Good afternoon. It's good to be back with you. Last weekend I was in Perth. One thing I really, really enjoyed about Perth was that there was no traffic. If you've ever been to Perth, just everywhere I went, you know, it didn't matter if it was the CBD or like I went to three different places to preach and I had rented a car and airport, everywhere, no traffic. And so if, you know, if it's 20 minutes, it's 20 minutes. If it's 10 minutes, there's 10 minutes. There's no red lines on the GPS. It was really nice to be able to feel like not be as hurried because you don't have, you know, things blocking your way or delaying you, which I realized when I returned to Melbourne. I landed and I had parked my car at the terminal. You know, it's a little bit extra, but I was like, I can get home faster, right? No, I went and got my car. It was on level 5 and, you know, started to exit. I got to level 4.5 and I stopped because there was a queue of cars in front of me that went all the way down to the ground level. And we crawled. So after an hour and a half, I went from level 4.5 to level 4 in an hour and a half. And I was like, and I couldn't even get out of the car to see what's happening. People were getting, like, passengers were getting out to, like, walk down to see what's happening. So I would be, like, rolling down my window to be like, what's happening? Someone tell me. And they were like, oh, we don't really know. But for some reason, like, it's just, I think out of the however many boom gates they had, they were only using one. And that one was taking a long time. And I don't know what was going on. But I was calling Roy and I was like, I'm so close to home and yet so far away. we only live, like, you know, 20 minutes from the airport, but I'm just stuck at the airport. And so he had been waiting because they were going to have dinner with me when I came home because I was supposed to be home at 7. And I was like, I am not going to make it home for dinner. You guys go ahead. I eventually got there after about an hour and a half of, like, crawling. Something must have opened up because then we started flowing out. And then within, like, 15 minutes, we were out. So I don't know. To this day, I was Googling afterwards to be like, was there some accident? Was there a blockage? Was there construction? It's a mystery. Who knows? But it made me grumpy. And you know when you have traffic and when you're hurrying and you've got things to do, it makes you grumpy because you just want to get from A to B, right? You just want to go home. And I just thought to myself, wow, like how different it is from the life I had for 3 days in Perth where it was, I'm going to go now, get in the car. I've arrived, you know, and just how different, what a difference environment can make. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. So once I got back to Melbourne, we're like, all right, that thing's done. We're going to buckle down because we have 3 weeks until we move. And so we have three removalists come by the house to give us quotes. We've started decluttering, and so we've one box per night is kind of our goal of, you know, putting things in that we're donating or just getting rid of. And it feels so good to have that box leave the house. And then you turn around and everything is still there. It's like, what? we have accumulated so many things over the past 10 years we've lived in this one place. It's incredible to us how much stuff we have, you know, all four of our clothes and all four of our books and all our toys and just random household things. And I don't know why I accrued so many of those, like, Kohl's. Do you remember when Kohl's was doing, like, those MasterChef ovenware? I'm like, why do I have 3 dishes that I never use because I don't bake? I need to give them away. If anyone wants ovenware, come talk to me. Something that Roy and I have been talking a lot about, as we've been decluttering the house is just how intentional we want to be, not just with the physical items we're taking or not taking, but just also about as a family and as individuals, what mental, emotional, and spiritual baggage we don't want to take with us and what we want to declutter from our lives mentally and from our family routine. So that when we are in our new home, in a new place, it's an opportunity for a fresh start to rebuild and be thoughtful about what we build back into our lives so that we don't accumulate junk, whether it's physical or emotional or mental or spiritual, but that we can live decluttered lives, right? Decluttered lives. It's not about just the furniture, but it's about our habits, our mindsets, our routines. And I realized as we've been doing this that it requires identifying what actually is cluttering up our lives and also identifying what is essential, what actually matters, what do we want to take with us for sure. And so I thought, since I like sharing with you what I'm going through, I thought today we'd journey together in this process of decluttering. Now, recently, 15 people went through a course called Practicing the Way, which is an 8-week journey of spiritual formation, learning how to be like Jesus, learning how to be with Jesus, and learning how to do what Jesus did. And there were three groups of people who went through this, and I've heard from the other two groups and definitely my group, we've all really been significantly impacted by this. And the very first module, I remember, talked about formation. In other words, we are all formed or shaped or molded by different factors, right? Whether it's our upbringing, our background, our culture, the experiences that we've had, the relationships that we're in, right? All of those things impact us and change who we are. So I am not the same person that I was 10 years ago. You know, I was preaching at Heasdale Church this morning, and there were a couple people who said, "We remember you from 10 years ago," because I preached there 10 years ago. And I was like, how in the world do you remember me? And as I was thinking about, man, 10 years ago, I had one baby, right? 10 years ago, I was a very different person. How I thought about the world, how I viewed myself, how I interacted with others. I've changed, right? Roy's changed. People around us have changed. And that's normal because as different experiences and different factors impact who you are, it's normal that you change. That is not the problem. The problem is most of the change and most of the formation that we experience is unintentional and not evaluated because we're so busy living life, right? We're so busy just doing our daily to-do lists that we don't often stop to take stock and measure who are we actually becoming. For example, I want you to do an activity. I want you to close your eyes. And this is something that was in the Practicing the Way course. I've modified it. But I want you to close your eyes. I can still see some of your eyes. Close your eyes. And I want you to just think about your week this past week. And on average, how would you describe your mindset, your mood, your attitude, and your behavior and your character this week? So just think back to this week, and on average, how would you describe your mood, your attitude, your mindset and character? Now keep your eyes closed, and now I want you to think about, imagine yourself in 10 years' time, okay? 20 years' time, 40 years' time. And I want you to imagine yourself, however old you are now, add, 40 years, and I want you to think about who you see. What kind of person are you? What attributes would you describe yourself as? And is that person you imagine 40 years from now an amplified version of who you first described based on this week? Or is it a different person? Okay, now you can open your eyes. Here's the truth. If on average this week, right, you were stressed and you were busy and you were grumpy and you were hangry, right, which I will not deny that I was all of those things this week, unless you make intentional changes, in 10 years, it's just going to be more of that. In 20 years, it'll be worse. Possibly by 40 years, maybe not so much, just because of maybe I'm retired or maybe kids are all grown up and adults. Yes, circumstances change, but in terms of your character, right? Unless we are intentional, who we are today is who we're going to be tomorrow, but more of it, right? I don't know about you, but that can be terrifying. But here's the good news. The good news is that transformation is possible, not by our own efforts, right? I've tried that. Doesn't work. But with God's Spirit and the support of the community to encourage and equip us, transformation to who we want to be in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time, in 40 years' time, who we want to be, that's, well, I say possible, but it'll probably end up looking differently because it's hard for us to imagine what is possible. But what I guess I'm trying to say is that because of God's Spirit and His power, we're going to be different people, people that He has designed us to be, people that He is molding us to become if we let Him, if we are intentional about letting God shape who we become. And it begins, like I said, with that recognition to actually take stock, to declutter, and to choose what really matters and to focus on that. Something that is not an easy thing to do for the best of us. When Jesus was here on earth, He had many followers. He had many people who wanted to be with Him, who wanted to learn from Him. There was a family that was very close to Jesus who lived in a town called Bethany, and you can see on the map where it is. Now, this family was made up of three siblings, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Each and every one of these three siblings loved Jesus. They believed He was the Messiah, the promised Savior. And each of them had their own stories with Jesus. And it's fascinating when you look at Lazarus, and you look at Mary, you look at Martha. He had a relationship with each one of them that was different. Each one had met Jesus, and they had their own experience where they came to realize, yep, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that God has promised. He's the one that we need. Now, out of the three, Martha was probably the oldest. She was the one who organized the family events. She's the one who paid the bills. She's the one who reminded her younger siblings to stay safe when they were out in the streets with the Roman soldiers, right? And this was a very rare thing in the first century Roman Empire, because in that time and culture, women were mostly contained to their rooms, to their homes, right, to their role as caretakers inside the family. But we find out that Martha was actually mistress of her home. She was an exception to this culture, and her name in Aramaic actually means mistress. She's in control. Right? She is in charge of her household. So we pick up the story in Luke, in chapter 10. It says, as Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I love this story so much. People like to compare Mary and Martha. They'll say Mary versus Martha, right? Oh, Mary was this devoted disciple of Jesus. And here's Martha, this bossy woman who disrespected Jesus. But that's actually not an accurate picture of Martha at all. Martha loved Jesus. She's the one who welcomed Jesus and all His disciples into her home. I'm talking about at least a dozen people that she has welcomed, that she's going to feed, she's going to house, she's going to make sure that all their needs are met, that their feet are washed, that they feel comfortable. So she's a very hospitable and generous, loving woman who is wanting to serve Jesus and show her love for Him. But here's the thing. So Martha is mistress, right? She has servants in her home. So she's organizing this one to prepare the food. She's organizing this one to get the sheets ready, right? She's organizing this one to make sure that when you have the kind of characters and personalities that Jesus' followers were, she's probably thinking, well, Peter can't be next to Matthew. So, you know, she's thinking about all the sociodynamics of who's going to share what room, right? And so she's directing the various individuals to take care of everything. She's not the one who's doing it. Well, but here's the thing about Martha, that she, even though she had, you know, people to do things for her, I think she was also someone who was like, no, that bread is too thick. Let's go in the kitchen and make sure they're slicing it in smaller portions so that there's enough for everybody, right? She's a little bit of a micromanager, perhaps. And she's doing all this because she cares, because she wants things to be nice for Jesus. So let's give Martha some credit that she was someone who was incredibly careful and thoughtful and wanted things to be nice for Jesus. So the problem is not that Martha cared. The problem is not that Martha had a lot to prepare. The problem was this. It says in verse 40, Martha was distracted. If she had just been happy to serve, joy would have been hers. If she had been happy to sit at the feet of Jesus, joy and peace would have been hers. She was trying to do both. And not just that, but it says when she was distracted, she was listening to Jesus, but also her mind kept wandering to the checklist of things that needed to be done. I can imagine her standing by the doorway, right? Listening to snippets of what Jesus was saying, and then she would see the servant bringing out the wrong pitcher, and she's like, oh, no, not that one, right? So she's going back and forth. So, you know when you, like, get a little bit of something, but it's almost like a tease. And so she's feeling increasingly frustrated because she's neither here nor there. She's trying to do too much at the same time. And the source of the problem is that she's distracted, right? The problem is that she's trying to do multiple things. But she decides the problem is Mary, right? And ultimately Jesus. Because she doesn't even go talk to Mary. She goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, don't you care? Why aren't you making things right? Don't you care that I'm fretting about and Mary is here not helping me? And she has the audacity to tell Jesus, tell her. She commands Jesus, tell her to help me. Right? She's, her frustration, her resentment has all come on Jesus. And I love Jesus' response to her. He says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha. A very fancy word, theological word for this is called the double vocative. And it's used in the Bible whenever God is expressing tenderness. For example, when God says, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay a finger on your son. Or Moses, Moses, I'm going to send you to save my people. Samuel, Samuel, I have sad news about your mentor, Eli. Or Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I want to just gather you up like a mother hen gathering up her chicks. Her chickens, right? And Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So whenever you see this double vocative of the name being repeated, it's tenderness. It's the heart of God coming out and Jesus saying, Martha, Martha, right? Mistress of your life, mistress of your home. You know, you who try to control all things and be all things to all people, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. There's three Greek words that are used to describe Martha's state of mind in this passage. It says that she was distracted, perispao, which talks, it's this idea of dragging a burden around, right? Being cumbered. She's not free, right? She's dragging in her mind this burden of, oh, I have to take care of everything. She was, there's this word, merimnao, which is anxious, right? It's about being meticulously thoughtful to the point of anxiety, right? She's thinking about every detail of what needs to happen. And this third word, which I won't even attempt to say, she's disturbed, she's upset. This is the emotionally, like, she's angry at Mary. She's increasingly frustrated at Jesus. So here she is, distracted, anxious, upset, right? And she pours that onto Jesus, but via Mary, right? Blaming Mary. And I love how Jesus, when he addresses Martha, and he's like, hey, you are upset, right? You are so troubled. You're so anxious about many things, right? Jesus recognizes you're carrying all these burdens. You're trying to do all this. And Jesus says to her, only one thing is actually needed. And instead of siding with Martha to put the blame on Mary, Jesus says, Mary actually has done a good thing. She has chosen to be with me, and it's not going to be taken away from her. You know, not long before this, Jesus had multiplied 5 loaves of bread to feed thousands of people. If he needs, he can create from nothing. What Martha needed to focus on was not, is there enough food for everybody, but to be fed by Jesus herself. To trust that there was going to be enough. To trust that she was enough. The key word in this passage, so earlier we saw that the problem was that she was distracted. So then what is the solution to that problem? The solution was not, hey, get Mary to come help me, right? The solution is Mary has chosen. That's the key word. She has chosen. So many of us live life being rushed from a place to place, right? Like trying to do 1,000 things at once. But have we chosen? Have we been intentional about decluttering what actually is adding noise and simplifying to what truly matters? The meal that God prepares for us each day cannot be taken away from us. It can only be given away by our choices. We have this amazing gift of choice every day, something that actually many people around the world don't have, either because the Bible is forbidden or unavailable in their home, or because they're battling war or famine or disease that prevents them from having access to the Word of God. But most of us here have access and availability to the Bible. And if we don't recognize that privilege, we may be distracted by other things. As good things as they may be, we're actually missing the best thing. So then we struggle with our stress and our resentment towards other people and God, and we blame everybody else for our unmet needs. Because our hunger for spirituality, when unmet, makes us unhappy. And it makes us feel that anxiety and that resentment instead of joy in our service and in our ministry for others and for God. And so if we reclaim the incredible privilege of that free will, the power of our choice to choose ourselves instead of letting circumstances choose for us, what feeds us, what forms us, what shapes us into who we are becoming, if we reclaim that privilege of having that free will, having that intentionality to spend time with God, I wonder what could happen. When Jesus fed the 5,000 plus people, they started following him. They start tracking him, actually. They start stalking Jesus. He's actually trying to get away to have some quiet time in prayer. And they follow him on foot, by boat. There's crowds of people trying to find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, he looks at them and he says this in John 6. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Notice how Jesus says, you work so hard, right? So much effort getting on the boat to cross the sea to get to me. And Jesus is saying, hey, you don't have to work so hard because you want another miracle and for me to keep feeding you. He says, seek instead me because I'm going to give you the bread of life. We have to choose it. We have to want it. And then he gives it to us. Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, God knows. He knows that we need things, right? He knows we need food. He knows we need shelter. He knows we need relationships. He knows that we have these basic needs. And so God says, I'll take care of that. I want, you know, and everyone is so busy and preoccupied with chasing those things. And God says, I want you to seek me, to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and I will take care of those other needs, right? There can only be one master. And Jesus says, choose God, right? Choose God, and the other things will follow. He's going to provide the strength we need to face the trials of the day. He's going to give us the strength to confront the challenges we need to overcome. He's going to give us the comfort to process the pain from our past and our present. The question is, do we want that? Do we want Jesus to be our master? Or are we still chasing multiple things, one foot in, one foot out, like Martha at the doorway, distracted, anxious, troubled, and upset? I like this story because I identify with Martha so much. I am often like her. I love Jesus, and I do a lot of things for him. And I listen to him too, but because I'm distracted and anxious and stressed about my service for him, I'm often missing being present with him. So then my anxiety and my stress and my busyness increase and then morph into resentment and frustration and burnout. This year, as I was reflecting on the past, you know, few years, I wanted a change. And I realized that if I didn't make those changes, it would only get worse, right? So earlier this year, I made a plan. So every day, so I have, my entire life is on a Google spreadsheet. And there's 9 tabs, you know, for example, there's like personal, there's family, there's finances, there's work, and each of those tabs have multiple links to multiple tabs. But anyway, this tab is my daily tab. So this is the first tab I open every day. And this tab is my to-do, like this is the first thing I do. I try to be the first thing I do every day. So for example, there's the gratitude list. So if you clicked on that, it would lead to a spreadsheet where every day I write down something I'm grateful for, a person I'm grateful to, and something I'm learning from my challenges that I'm thankful for. And so since I'm doing this in the morning, often it'll be about the day before as I reflect upon it. Then it takes me like 2 minutes to do that. Then I go to the next thing, which is called, I don't know if you can read that, it says, am I drifting? Okay, so I got this from a pastor earlier this year when I went to the U.S. to Exponential. He told us about this, and so I've started doing that ever since I got back from the U.S. And what it is it takes 1 minute to do, but there's a spreadsheet called Am I Drifting? And I've got physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, and relational. And I give myself a score from 1 to 10, just a number that's purely subjective, about how I feel like I'm doing that day. So, for example, today, relationally, I feel like at a 4 because it's been a hard week and a hard day in terms of how I'm handling my relationships. And then there's the, what did I say? Physical. Ooh, this week I only worked out once and it wasn't like a full workout because I was really tired from my trip to Perth. So I'd give myself probably a 4 physically as well. And I didn't get to go back to the gym. So on and so forth. So like I said, you don't analyze it too much. You just gut feeling number. So it takes me 1 minute. And then at, what we do is at the end of that, you give your, you add it all up and you average it out. And whatever your average score is, if it's less than my number yesterday, then there's a column where I have up, down, or same. And here's the thing. If it's down from yesterday, and the next day is down from yesterday, within a week, right, you are increasingly, you know, putting yourself towards a pattern. And so what it does is it helps you realize, oh, I've been going down for like 4 or 5 days in a row. If I don't change something, right, that is where I'm headed. I'm going to end up, you know, that 1% of difference, right? If you think every day you do 1%, 1%, 1%, you're going to end up way over here rather than going straight. So it just helps me know, am I drifting? So that's what that's for. So it takes me 1 minute. Then I have the prayer list. And the prayer list, I've shared this before, is every day of the week, 7 tabs. I've got about 15 names I pray for, including all of yours. And so I don't always have a chance to tell you that I'm praying for you that day. I don't always ask you for specific requests, but I do pray for you all regularly. And so those are the names that I pray for. So that could take, you know, some time. Then after the prayer is I go to my prayer journal where sometimes I type it out, sometimes I say it out loud. Then the Bible reading plans. I've got a Bible reading plan that I just finished. A really good Bible reading plan on YouVersion called Names of God. I really enjoyed it. I've also read a couple of other books recently that I've been reflecting on. So then I write down my reflections. So that takes a bit of time. So all in all, it could take, if I just spend a little bit of time on each one, it could be 15, as short as 15 minutes. If I spend a little bit more time, especially in the prayer time and the reading and the reflection, all in all, it could be an hour. But somewhere between 15 minutes to an hour, depending on the day. And the reason why I'm sharing this is to, just to say, and you could do it differently, right? I'm just sharing with you how I do it. But the point is, you choose. The point is, you make a plan. You become intentional about your connection with God, your connection with others, and who you are becoming. At the end of the Practicing the Way, 8 weeks, by the end of the course, it gets the participants to come up with a plan of what's going to form them. And I'm getting more feedback from people, but here's just a couple of people's feedback that I thought was really significant. Oh, can you see that? Okay, I will just read a little part of that. This person was talking about their experience, and they said they were expecting to hear nice tips and tricks on how to strengthen your walk with God and a few motivational talks. All of this was provided. However, what I was not expecting, and what I later realized is what I needed, was for my life and my habits and my daily routines to be placed under a microscope. Not only was I made aware of the things in which my habits and daily rituals impacted me and my community, I was shown how they were working to form me, either into a dedicated follower of Christ or into something other. Each week we were given a task to complete, which either helped us reflect on life or drew us into a closer relationship with Christ. And just went on to talk about how the community aspect also really helped, right? Because there's accountability. Another person said, thanks to the course, I experienced uncomfortable, squeamish growth. The growth that I had suppressed myself from because I only wanted comfort, but also a renewed sense of God's grace and compassion. A particular phrase from the course that stuck with me is that God will always meet you where you are, helping me feel that I don't have to put him on a pedestal and fear being imperfect for him. And I like that because it's true. God meets us where we are, right? Wherever that may be, at his feet or at the doorway, right? God meets us where we are. Whether we are happy being in his presence or angry with him and for not, you know, sorting our lives out for us. But either way, God meets us where we are, and he simply says, hey, choose me, spend time with me, declutter your life from all the things you're trying to pursue, right? Give me your undivided attention. You know, for Mary to choose to sit at the feet of Jesus was not an easy choice. It's not like Mary was just slacking off and, you know, Martha was being the dutiful one. For Mary to sit down at Jesus' feet took incredible courage. Because you see, during that time, women were not discipled. Because their roles were relegated to the home, women in the first century Roman Empire were not chosen by masters to be apprenticed under them. So for Mary to sit down at Jesus' feet, she was risking criticism from others. She was breaking the glass ceiling. She was breaking out of a box. She was going against the cultural, social norms. And she was choosing to be with Jesus anyway. Right? It would have been easier for her to be in the kitchen. It would have been easier for her to be with Martha. But Mary took that step of faith to say, I'm going to choose to be with Jesus. And guess what? She was criticized by her own family, by her own sister. And I love how Jesus validates her choice and says, no, Mary is where she's supposed to be. In fact, Martha, why don't you come and join her? And how Jesus opened up discipleship to women and broke down the barriers of that time. And so it takes courage for us to choose as well. It takes intentionality. It takes taking that time to look at our lives, look at our choices, and think about what really matters. So that instead of being preoccupied with our worries or being consumed with resentment and judgment of what others are doing or not doing, we can just focus on Jesus' invitation to us to enter into his presence. And so this season of springtime, I want you to think about the question, what is cluttering up your life? What's keeping you from the most important thing, which is spending time with Jesus? What's cluttering and delaying and tripping you from participating in God's kingdom, in his community, and his righteousness? I pray that as you take some time to reflect on those questions today, that you will choose, to really simplify your life around what really matters and trust that God will then take care of the rest and will show you how to manage the many things by having Jesus be the one thing. I pray that as you learn more how to pray, that you would pray like David did in Psalm 86. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. You know, something else that I've been doing this year, in addition to my little, checking in and evaluating, is really choosing to be more intentional in the ways I spend time with God. And so I've shared this before, but I've been doing at least once a month prayer walks with various groups and individuals where I go for 2 hours, 3 hours, where I'm praying, listening to God, sharing, looking at the Bible verses. And it's really been so good for my soul to have these times. And I just want to encourage you, if you want to choose God, you want to spend time with God, but you don't know how to do that, and don't be ashamed. I really didn't know how to do it till like 3 or 4 years ago, you know, and I've been in ministry for 20 years. Like, there's something about Christianity and religion and, like, the business of life that makes us think that telling God every day what we want is prayer. That's not prayer. It's part of prayer. But I didn't really know how to pray where I can just tell God how I'm feeling, tell God what I'm thinking, and then actually listen and be ministered by him. I really didn't know how to do that until several years ago. And so if you want to learn how to do that, and you want to experience that kind of transformation by being in God's presence, I am happy to do that with you. There are others in this church community who are happy to do that with you. So just let me know. Just send me a message or tap me and say, hey, I want to have a prayer experience. Teach me how to pray. And I will organize that to happen sometime. You know, we'll sit down and we'll pull out our calendars and we'll make it happen so that we can help you experience the kind of prayer where you can be with Jesus and let Jesus become the most important thing and let him be what you pursue with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And so I pray that as you go into discussion time, that you can be open and transparent and brave to really have a think about and to share with each other how we can have undivided hearts. Please pray. Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, we come to you knowing that and confessing and claiming that you are the most important thing. Everything else in life is going to fall apart. Everything else in life, in 100 years, in 200 years, no one will remember. But Father God, you are eternal God, and you have promised us eternal life. And so help us to keep our eyes focused on what really matters, and help us to pursue you and your kingdom, your community, and your righteousness. Teach us to pray. Teach us to prioritize you. Teach us to be like Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the other disciples who had to choose you over the other things that they were pulled to. And Father God, I pray that as a result of choosing you, that we would experience the joy of having undivided hearts and the peace that comes from knowing that we are following your will and that we are exactly where we're supposed to be. So thank you for loving us, for creating us for purpose, and for giving us so many opportunities to get to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.